Good afternoon. How's everyone doing? He said all the way from Paramount. I said, who's that? Well, it's just this topic is so near and dear to my heart. And when Pastor Brian asked me to bring the word again today, I said, okay. And, you know, I really went to the Lord and I said, Lord, what is it? What is the word that you have for us today? And so I asked the Lord, and you know what? He brought this back to my attention. And so I started going back. And for some of us, this teaching is going to be a refreshing. Some of us have already heard this. But for others of us, it's going to be new and it's going to challenge us. And my prayer today is that God gives you an increase of faith. So our message today is entitled, Faith Toward God. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 1, you will find that there are six basic teachings of Christ. These are also referred to as the elementary principles of Christ. Now, as a believer, it is absolutely important that you understand these basic teachings in order to grow spiritually. And the reason is because we need to have such a solid foundation in God's word so that we can grow in our faith and understanding of God himself. God invites us to come to him and grow spiritually in our area of faith. So listed among these is faith toward God. It's one of the elementary principles, faith toward God. Now, God tells us himself that without faith, it is impossible to please him. So right off the bat, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. And according to Hebrews 11:6, he begins to break it down for us a little bit more. He says, because he who comes to me must believe that I exist. And he says, and that I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. In other words, what this verse tells us is that we must not only know him to exist, because even the demons believe that much and tremble. But he says, you must know me as a rewarder, a responder of those who diligently seek me. So he is a God who responds. That's why he says, call to me and I will what? Answer you and show you great and mighty things which we do not know. So he is inviting us. Now, there are three areas of faith that I want to talk about today briefly. I want us to enter into the school of faith and just get a deeper understanding of what it means. I'm going to share today about the nature of faith, faith for salvation, and faith and works. First, we're going to look into the nature of faith, and I want to make two points. The first point is this, that true faith is based on God's word. It originates in God's word, and it is directly related to God's word. One cannot possibly build a foundation of faith apart from God's word. It won't happen. We read in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But we also read in 2 Corinthians 5:7, and I'm going to read the Amplified version, that we walk by faith, not by sight, living our lives in a manner consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. There is a confident belief in God's what? Promises. And what are his promises? They're his word. So we are to believe in his word. word, because his word is a yes and an amen. We are to believe. You know, I want us to understand this, because it's so easy for us to hear people talk about faith and not really understand what they mean. And many times they don't understand what they mean. They'll say, I have faith. But my question is, faith in what? Is it faith in self? Is it faith in things? Or is it faith in God? And I want to submit to you today that faith apart from God's word is not faith. It is not faith. True faith is always based on God's word. Now there's a man of God, who through his biography inspires me. He inspires me to grow in the area of faith. And his name is Smith Wigglesworth. You ever heard of him? Smith Wigglesworth, who was also referred to as the Apostle of Faith, was a mighty man who believed God. This man was known for laying hands on the sick and they would recover. He was known for casting out demons and they would flee. They knew his voice. And he was known for raising the dead. At least 12 reports accounted for. This was a man of faith. He knew, and he was quoted as saying this: I am not moved by what I see. I am moved only by what I believe. Who can have that type of testimony? Let me tell you, all of us can. Why? Because God invites us to believe. He says, come to me. It's an open door invitation. He wants all of us to trust in him. And so Smith Wigglesworth, he had such a revival and so many miracles happening because he dared to believe. Point number two is that true faith believes first and sees second. The Bible defines faith in Hebrews 11:1 as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So many of us want to see the evidence first before we believe. But that's the world's way. And they have it backwards, by the way. We are to believe before we see. Let me make a contrast between faith and sight, just to make the point. Faith is the evidence of things that are what? Not seen. But sight, on the other hand, is the evidence of things that are what? Seen. So which means that if we are not operating by what we cannot see, it is not faith. If we are waiting for us to see the thing happen first, it is not faith. And I want to challenge us today, because so many times we say, I have faith, I believe. Really, where's the evidence? We need to believe, and we let God work out the rest. He manifests it. We just got to believe him for it. Faith deals with the truths of God, which are invisible, unchanging, and eternal. In other words, his word never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sight deals with the things that are material. They are temporary, and they are always changing. We don't deal with the things of this world. Because the world says, see it before we believe it. But the word of God says, believe it before you see it. We are no longer of this world, by the way, even though we live in it. Now, most of you have heard Pastor Brian's testimony, and he shared a little bit about it just a minute ago. But I want to take you a little behind the scenes, because most of you know that he did 16 years in prison. And that we prayed together and we believed God together for all those years. But the truth is, the doors didn't just open by themselves. He didn't just walk out a free man by himself one day. There was faith in operation happening behind the scenes. Faith was at work behind the scenes. I want to take you a little deeper. I want to show you what that looks like. Because faith is tangible. You may not see it, but it is tangible. When we began to pray and believe that final year, 16 years, God began to give me some assignments. Now, I was stubborn back then, and there were some things I wasn't willing to do, and I admit. But basically, he said to me, he said, Brian's ready to come home, but you're not ready to receive him. So until you get ready, he's not coming home. Wow. I was so convicted. I said, I'm keeping him there. So, sorry. I'll make it up to you. I'll take you to lunch. I'm just kidding. You know, what happened was this. God began to convict me. And I began to say, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? And I was serious. I said, Lord, I want him home. I want him home. And we believe you. Because when he first went in, we've been together since we were 13. When he first went in, God gave us a word. He said, Brian is going to come home one day. We just didn't know when that one day would be. But we believed anyway. And we kept believing, and we kept believing together. We said, you're going to come home. You're going to come home. It's going to happen. God already said. We just didn't know when. So fast forward a week before he comes home. God's been dealing with me, and I begin to journal, and I'm writing things down, and I begin to write God's word. We're talking about God's word being the foundation of our faith. And so I begin to write the promises of God. I begin to write the word of God down in my journal. And this was my journal, the exact journal, the week before he came home. And I remember as God was leading me to certain scriptures and I was turning the pages, my pen began to write. And I remember writing specifically these scriptures. And I'm going to read a couple of them to you. In Psalm 31:19, this is what I was saying to the Lord through his word. I said, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. In the presence of the sons of men, I was trusting. And then I got to the scripture, Zechariah 9, verse 11 and 12. And this is where things began to change. It says, as for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today, I declare that I will restore double to you. Listen, something happened when I wrote this down. God gave me a living word, what some people refer to as the Rhema word. It was his living word coming into my spirit that came alive. It was as if God opened the curtains of heaven and said, my daughter, this word is for you. When I wrote those words down, even today, I declare, I said, Lord, you are making a declaration to me, and I'm going to take you at your word. And I said, that's me. That's me. And so I wrote it down. June 26th at 6:26 a.m., the 11th hour, the Lord has confirmed Brian's release. Let me tell you what happened. That was on a Thursday morning. I didn't hear from Brian Thursday morning. Nobody told me that he was coming home. This was a word and a promise directly from God. So I received God's word. I believed God's word. And then I began to act upon God's word. So that day, as I was going throughout my day, I was running into different people. And I ran into some people that had been praying for us and that had been even writing support letters. And they were asking me questions like, hey, did you hear? Because by the way, that was the last day. That was the last day we could have possibly heard. And for those of you that don't know, going through that process, we learned that if you didn't hear before the last day, it wasn't good news. But I wasn't looking at the bad news. And so as I would go about my day, I would run into people, and the first thing they would say is, hey, have you heard? And that's, my brothers and sisters, where we make a choice. What are they going to say? What are they going to think? That's where we have a critical choice to either curse the promise of God or to receive the promise of God. You know how we do that? Because life and death is in the power of the tongue. And I took the word and I said, Brian's coming home. Did he tell you? No, he didn't tell me. Well, then how do you know? God told me. And you know what they would say? Oh. No, they weren't clapping. They said, oh. Since when did man's word become concrete and not God's? And so all day I had to hear that. All day. Hey, did you hear? Did you hear? No, not from Brian, but God told me. I know Brian's coming home. That was what I was standing on the entire day. And let me tell you what happened. That was faith in action, because I was declaring with my mouth and believing with my heart that Brian was coming home because the Lord told me, and I wrote it down, and God doesn't break a promise. And it was his promise to me. There's a scripture that says, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her by the Lord. I said, I'm that woman today. I am that woman today. And I'll tell you, when Brian called me that night, and he referred to this a bit ago, he was a little discouraged, and we were talking about, you know, the fact that he hadn't heard anything. And then Friday, we talk again. And I just began to encourage him. Again, we didn't know anything. We are right there in the balance, we're just hanging in there between what man sees and what God sees, between what man can believe for and what God says will happen. We were in that balance. And I remember saying to Brian, I said, it's okay. You're coming home. They're probably just processing the paperwork. I said that word for word. The weekend went by. We didn't hear anything. I didn't hear anything. And then Monday comes. And he goes to the office of the staff to ask what had happened. And they come around and extend their hand, as Brian tells me, and shook it and said, congratulations, you are going home tomorrow morning. We were just processing the paperwork. Do you see what was happening? Faith was at work. We didn't see it, but we believed it. And I wasn't going to let go of that. That's the basic nature of faith. You cannot see it, but you got to believe it. Anything apart from that is not real faith. You got to believe it, and it's based on God's word. Now, the second thing I want to talk to us about today in the area of faith is faith for salvation. I want us to understand this, because there are many of us here who have given our life to Christ. But I want to explain what took place when we surrendered our heart to the Lord. Because for some of us, we can't understand how there are some people who profess a faith in Christ but don't live it. And the reason for that is because it was only an intellectual decision. It was based on certain facts. It was not faith from the heart. Scriptural faith of the heart will always produce a definitive change in those who profess it. In other words, there will be evidence of a changed life. You know, Jesus said that good fruit cannot fall from a bad tree. And he also said that bad fruit cannot fall from a good tree. So you see, the evidence is always what will determine the type of fruit we have. The type of fruit will show based on the evidence. In other words, if someone has the Holy Spirit residing in them, then the evidence of a changed life will begin to manifest. The Holy Spirit himself will begin to give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. He will give us a desire for godliness and holiness. Something definitive will happen. Now in Romans 10:10, the Word of God says that with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Now that's the second part of Romans 10:10. There is a direct connection between faith in the heart and confession of the mouth. The Greek word for confession is homologia, which literally means saying the same as. So confession for the Christian means that we are saying the same thing with our mouth that God himself has already said in his word. We are agreeing with God based on what he already said in his word. So what are we to believe with our heart and confess with our mouth when it comes to salvation? And it is this. It is the gospel message of salvation. Number one, that Christ was delivered by God the Father to the punishment of death for our sins. You know that scripture, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son? That's what he did for us. He sent his only begotten son to die in our place. Number two, Christ was buried. And number three, God raised him from the dead on the third day. And the response, the result of this type of response of faith that comes from our hearts is what we refer to as the born again experience. That is what happens when we experience the new birth. It's a spiritual birth that begins to happen. God himself takes us from the kingdom of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of light. And now we become joint heirs with Christ himself, and we can call heaven our eternal residence. That is what happens when we come to Christ and when we are saved. But there's one thing that I want us to understand, because many of us come from different backgrounds and some of us come from very religious backgrounds. I want to say this. We cannot inherit salvation. As much as I love my children, I cannot save them. I can't do it. But you know what the good news is? That God calls us to pray without ceasing for our children. Because he says that when we come to him and we pray for our children, he desires that our household be saved. But he does it. And so when we come to his throne of grace, we bring our petitions before him. We bring the salvation of our children's souls before him. And we are believing by faith that he's going to do it. And so we say, Lord, I thank you for making yourself known to my children. I thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to my children. I thank you for having a profound experience with my children. And I'm thanking him. I'm thanking him. That's faith in action. I don't see it right now, but I'm believing it. And I'm thanking the Lord for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for their future. I'm thanking the Lord. And so when it comes to salvation, God expects a direct personal response of faith from each person who desires to be saved. We got to come to him individually and make a personal declaration from our heart and our mouth unto salvation. Now, finally, number three, I want to talk about faith and works. Now, this was a big one for me because I didn't quite understand what this was growing up as a kid. Like, I always thought that I had to be good enough in order to earn God's favor. I didn't really know the word salvation back then, but I grew up knowing about God. And I always thought that I had to be good enough in order to earn God's favor. But faith, I learned, is that which we believe, and works is that which we do. They're different. Faith is not based on works. But works will be the outcome of faith. Works will be the outcome of faith. You can't say you have faith with no works behind it. In other words, you cannot say that you have faith with no evidence. There's got to be something that proves by your action that you have faith. So what does that look like? You say you believe God's going to do it, and you respond like God's going to do it. You hold on to what God has told you he was going to do, and you walk it out. Just like I shared earlier, people were asking, and I was telling them. That was my declaration that I believed, and I was walking it out. And nobody was going to shake me from that. Nobody was going to tell me, oh, well, you know what? Don't get your hopes up. Yes, God says to get our hopes up. He says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. You better believe I'm going to have my hopes up. Don't ever let anybody tell you, don't get your hopes up. You get your hopes up. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of what? Say it. It is not of what? Ephesians, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Because it's so human nature for us to boast in our works, as if we did this thing ourselves. Any attempt by man to earn salvation by his own good works is an insult to God. When Christ was crucified at the cross, on the cross, at Calvary, he said in his own words, it is finished. There remained nothing else. No more sacrifice will suffice. He said, it is finished. That was it. And when we came to Christ and surrendered our heart, his righteousness was imputed to us. It was given to us, and we became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what happened. You cannot earn righteousness. You cannot earn salvation. There was nothing more that we could have done but to believe by faith that God already did it for us. In Romans 10, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 10. And I'm going to read just a couple of scriptures. But I always want to encourage you that if you're here and you're serious, that you write some notes down. Because you're going to want to take that word that God speaks to you today, and you're going to want to meditate upon it, and you're going to want to dissect it, and you're going to want to ask the Holy Spirit to give you deeper understanding. For those that want to grow in God, for those that are serious. And my hope is that all of us are serious if you're a believer in Christ. So in Romans 10, Apostle Paul is talking about the children of Israel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and a letter to the Romans. Keep going. And he was saying that his heart's desire and prayer to God was for the children of Israel to be saved. And in verse 3, this is what he says about them. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The children of Israel pursued it not by faith, but by works. And they sought to establish their righteousness based on their works. But God was telling us that it is faith in His righteousness, not our own. Now, here's how God's salvation works in our lives. Number one, it is a washing. There is a cleansing that takes place from all of our sin. In John, 1 John 1:9, the Word of God says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? To cleanse. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There is a washing and a cleansing that has taken place. You ever heard that song? He washed us white. I can't sing. As snow. There's a washing and a cleansing. Number two, it is a regeneration. It means that we are born again. Number three, it is a renewing. We are made a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, it is amazing. Number four, because it is a working of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is God Himself at work within our hearts and our lives that produce the change when we are saved. And for me, this was so key and it was so freeing because I used to always condemn myself. And I remember I used to say this, even to Brian, I used to say, I should have known better. I should have known better. And I would be so hard on myself. And I would sit in condemnation. And I would think, why have I not got it by now? And I would wallow in that and I would believe the lie of the enemy. But when God gave me a scripture I'm going to share in a moment, it really set me free. Because I realized that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, here's what I want you to get. I used to try to do good in the flesh. In other words, I used to try to produce goodness by my own strength. And then one day, God brought a scripture alive into my spirit, and you can read it in Philippians 2:13. And God began to speak to me, and He says, for it is my power that works in you, both to will and to act according to my good purpose. When that came alive to me, it was like something went off in my spirit. I said, you mean I don't have to try on my own strength to be good? He says, no. The only thing I require from you is faith and obedience. You come to me believing that I can do it, and then you obey. Now, I want to break this down just a bit as we get ready to wind our time down. Is this? It's not just going to happen by itself. When God began to speak to me, He says, I'm the one who does it. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. What type of fruit was He talking about? The fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of our salvation. The fruit of peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, goodness and self-control. And so He began to speak this into my spirit. He said, you come to me. You abide in me. You remain. In other words, you spend time in my presence, one-on-one. And when I began to seek the Lord, and I came to the end of myself, and I knew that what was impossible with man was possible with God. And he began to show me what he meant. And I came to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I'm done with myself. I'm done with trying to do this. I need you to do in me what I am not capable of doing. And so I began to spend time with God, and I began to seek the Lord through prayer and spend time in that secret place that Jesus Christ himself told us to do. And because I dedicated myself through faith and obedience, God began to show up, and he began to do a work within me. His power became at work. It became alive. It began to work in me and then through me. In other words, it became demonstrative. He changed my attitude. There was a tangible, noticeable difference in how I used credit for that. It was all God. But I want us to understand that if we remain in him and he remains in us, his word, and we remain in his presence, then we will bear much good fruit. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Philippians 2:13. And God himself will be at work in your life, giving you the desire to do his will. But my brothers and sisters, we have got to come to the end of ourselves. We have got to get to a place where we actually believe that what God says he can do in our life, he can do. He says, seek first the righteousness, my righteousness, the righteousness of God, the kingdom of God. In other words, the things of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Let me tell you, these things are not the material things first and foremost. They are the beautiful fruit of the Spirit that God will do when you seek first his kingdom. I'm going to call the worship team up, because what I want to do is, I don't want to rush through this. I want us to spend a few moments just reflecting upon what God spoke to us about. Because God wants each and every one of us to get to a place where we truly believe that he will do a mighty work within us. He is raising up an army, and he wants us to take him at his word so that we can be a beacon of light and we can walk out this faith. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're going to enter into a moment of worship, and then I'm going to pray for us, over all of us. Ask the Lord. Speak, Lord. I'm listening.